I have preached the first part of this message before. It was a long time ago. I think it's sometime in, if it's not last year, the other year, 2020. And I entitled it, "Am I Therefore Become Your Enemy Because I Tell You the Truth?" Who said that?
Paul,
right? All right, so let's turn our Bible to in the book of Galatians, Paul's epistle to the Galatians, in chapter 4. I'm reading from 13 through 18. Chapter 4. "You know how much through infirmity of the flesh I preached the gospel unto you at the first. And my temptation which was in my flesh, you despised not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. Where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that you might affect them. But it is good to be zealously affected always in a good thing, and not only when I am present with you." So to summarize that first part, Paul was writing to the saints in Galatia to expose the erroneous doctrines introduced by these groups of people called the Judaizers. Judaizers are those Jews that are adhering strictly to the Mosaic law, right? And to remind the brethren in their earlier faith, Paul is reminding them of that time when on his first time in this Galatian territory. By the way, when Paul was writing the book to the Galatians, he's not just writing to one church. The church in Galatia is not just single church. It's a lot of churches in that territory called Galatia. So he's reminding them. He said that Christ has become of no effect unto you. By the way, that is in Galatians 5:4. So if you go to 5:4, he says, "Christ has become of no effect unto you, whosoever of you are justified by the law." Are we justified by the law or by faith? By faith. Right? Well, they're going back to the law. So they're pretty much saying that they can be justified by the law. And Paul was saying, if you're justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. Right? They were looking to the law of Moses for justification and sanctification, being seduced to accept the works of the law as requirements of this newfound faith, in accordance with the gospel of the grace of God that Paul preached to them. In chapter 3 of the same book, the apostle postulated these three questions, maybe more than three or four or five, right? Chapter 3. I'm starting with verse 1. "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you?" You know, every time I read this verse, I'm always reminded of, you know, John would say at this part when he would say, if you can picture the Apostle Paul, you would probably see steam coming out of his ears, right? "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ had been evidently set forth crucified among you?" That's the first question, right? This only would I learn of you. Receive ye the spirit of the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith?" What's the answer? By the hearing of faith. "Are ye so foolish?" He said, having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect by the flesh? They're not. Right? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, he says, if it be yet in vain. He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Again, what's the answer? The hearing of faith. Right? In Galatians 1, chapter 6, 7, it says, I marvel ye are so soon removed from Him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Right? So what is the gospel that Paul preached to them the first time? What is that? What gospel is that? The gospel of the grace of God. Right? So they went back to this another gospel, which is pretty much that you can be saved by that gospel, right? That good news. By the way, gospel only means good news, right? There's a lot of good news in the Bible. There's a lot of good news in the Bible. You know, when our spiritual parents, Adam and Eve, fell, right? God gave them the way out, right? When God promised them that the fruit of Eve's is going to come from this his fruit is going to let me go there. In Genesis what is that? In Genesis 3, right, when they sinned, right? Because Satan said, and he said to the woman, in chapter 3, verse 1, the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said. See those four words? Those four words are the operating principles of Satan. Even today, yea, hath God said. It's the operating principle in that Satan, in his cunning intelligence, I wouldn't say wisdom, right? Is trying to hide this truth to Christians today. The truth that there is another dispensation other than this. There is another dispensation, and that is the dispensation of the grace of God, right? Or the mystery, right? So when they sin, right, God promised to them in 3:15, I think. What's that at? 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It, meaning Satan, shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. Right? That's the first good news in the Bible. Right there. Right? So there's a lot of good news. When God promised the nation of Israel that they're going to be His people, and He's going to be their God. That's another good news. That God chose a certain group of people from the Gentiles. You got to remember, Abraham was a Gentile. He was a Syrian. He was definitely a Gentile. But God chose Abraham, right? Out of all that group of nations, and promise him that he's going to be the father of many nations. Multitudes of people will come from his loin. Right? So that's Paul was describing that. So when Paul says, going back to Galatians, in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6 and 7, I marvel that you are so soon. I don't know how brief is that period. So soon, he says, removed. So soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. You got to remember that unto another gospel is that gospel that even the Lord Jesus Christ has preached to the 12 when he was doing his earthly ministry. Right? Which is not another. I mean, it's nothing new. That's basically what he's saying. Which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. How would somebody pervert the gospel of Christ if I preach the gospel that Christ preached when he was on this earth, right? For roughly 3 years. If I preach that today, would I pervert the gospel of Christ? Would I? I would, right? Because that gospel is saying that you have to endure. Endure until the end. Right? You gotta endure until the end. You gotta forgive your brother and your sister so you can be forgiven. Do we have that forgiveness now?
Yes, yes.
We have that forgiveness now. And what did you do to get that forgiveness? Did you have to jump through high hoops to do that? You did, right? What did you do?
Believe.
You simply trust and believed. Right? That's all you did. That's all we did. And then in Galatians 4:11, he says, I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain, he says. Through his relationship in the past with his saints, with his brethren, although they've been cordial and has benefited these saints, yet their acceptance of the false doctrine now greatly concerned him. That's why he said, I'm afraid of you. It's not saying that he's afraid of the Galatians. He's afraid of their state. You got to remember, again, right? Paul is not talking about this, their identity. Paul is not talking about their position in Christ. That is secure. Just like our position is secure, regardless of what happens. Right? Our position is secure. He's talking about their state. The state of their belief. That's why he said, I'm afraid of you. Because their acceptance of false doctrine now greatly concerned him. See again the main text. Go ahead. And go to Galatians 4:15. Where is then that blessedness ye speak of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked your own eyes and have given them to me. You know, Paul wrote to the saints in Galatia to expose that erroneous doctrines, right? They were looking to the law of Moses for justification and sanctification. They went back to the law, right? Thinking that being justified by faith is not enough. You know? With the Lord Jesus Christ, when He was on the cross, when He says, it is finished, they don't believe that. Right? That it is finished. That they are not complete in Christ. Right? Paul was so adamant in his defense of the gospel. By the way, the book of Galatians is the only epistle in Paul's epistle where he had to really defend his apostleship right at the get-go. Notice how he opened this in 1:1. He said, Paul, an apostle, not of men. You know, it's in parentheses, right? Paul, an apostle, not of men, but neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. Why would Paul say that? He didn't say that on Romans, on Corinthians, on the rest of his epistles to the rest, right? Only in Galatians he had to do that. He had to make clear to them that he is an apostle chosen by the Lord Jesus Christ, by God the Father. It didn't come from man. Peter didn't come to him and said, oh, you're going to be the 13th apostle. There's a lot of Christians that are believing that right now, today, that Paul is the 13th apostle. He couldn't have been. Couldn't have been. Right? So, Paul was so adamant in that defense because he knew that his gospel liberates people, works through love, and produces fruit and spirituality in those who come to Christ simply by believing and trusting in His shed blood. It's no wonder why Paul, in his defense of the gospel, it is a matter of life and death and beyond. Right? If you go to the book of Acts, chapter 20, chapter 20 is when he, after he went to Macedonia, the Macedonian, when he had gone over those parts, I'm reading verse 2, and given them much exhortation, he came into Greece, right? Mm-hmm. Look what he says in verse 24. I'm going to have to jump on some of these verses. Verse 24, look at that. But none of these things moved me. What are those things? Well, you know, he's being opposed by these people. Him being physically punished, the suffering, the physical sufferings, right? But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. By the way, that is the first time that term, that phrase, the gospel of the grace of God, is mentioned in the Bible, right? So going back to Galatians, I want you to always stay in Galatians, because that's our main text, by the way. In Galatians 5, I'm sorry, in Galatians 3, I've read that already, I think. When he says, "Oh, foolish Galatians," when he posted those questions, right? In Galatians 3:1, right? It says, "Oh, foolish Galatians," right? The word "foolish." What do you think the definition of the word "foolish" is? What does "foolish" mean?
Lacking wisdom and knowledge.
Okay, good, right? Lacking in wisdom and knowledge, or what else? I wrote, void of understanding and sound judgment. Right? That's the word foolish is. Unwise, right? Lacking in wisdom, unwise. Right? Imprudent, right? Acting without judgment. But by the way, these definitions I got from the Noah's 1928 dictionary. 1828, I'm sorry. Acting without judgment or discretion in particular things. Right? As an example, in that term, in that sense, go to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Chapter 2, verse 23. I start with 22. Flee also youthful lust. I'm sorry. 2 Timothy, I'm sorry. 2 Timothy. See, now I know that you guys are listening, so that's good. 2 Timothy 2:23. I'm starting though at verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace, with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. You know, I mean, John is the only preacher I know that asks a lot of questions, right? And he's asking those questions to engender response from us, right? Which is good, right? And yet there are some people that are just asking questions just to promote strifes, division, confusion, doubt, or for them to be known or popular, that they're so wise and stuff like that, right? That's what Paul was saying here. Knowing that they do gender strifes. Foolish and unlearned questions. The other is in 1 Timothy this time. 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 9. would have said, "Who has saved us and called us in with an holy calling, not according to our works?" I'm sorry. 1 Timothy 6. No, I'm 1.
What?
Wait a minute. 6. I'm sorry. 6. Chapter 6. Chapter 6. Yeah. 6, 9. Oh, you know what? I was reading from 1. I'm sorry. Chapter 6, 9, right? But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish, that word, and hurtful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. See, foolishness will lead you to that, right?
Proverbs says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God."
Yeah, that's true, right? That's the ultimate April Fool's verse, right? Yeah. When you deny the existence of God, you're a fool. That's what the Word of God says. We didn't say that. It's the Bible that said that, right? And yet today, there's a lot of people that are disbelieving and not believing the Word of God, and that's the Bible. That's true. So in Galatians 1:6-7, when Paul describes their perverted state, you know, the word pervert, you know, you got to turn from right to wrong to be a pervert. You're already in the right, and you're turning from right to wrong. That's perversion right there. Then you become distorted and corrupted. And that's what happened to them, right? They were corrupted. That's why in verse 6 in chapter 1 of Galatians, it says, "I marvel that you are so soon." Even Paul himself was surprised that they are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and to another gospel. Right? I remember one time, this was a long, long time ago. I was still new in the ministry here. And Paul and John preached on something about, you know, staying in the Word. And he posed the question of, he says, "What are you going to do?" He addressed this to the assembly. "What are you going to do when one day," hopefully it doesn't happen, obviously, "when one day," he says, "that I come here and preach you something that is not in accordance with rightly divided word that Paul preached. What are you going to do?" That's what we do. We rebuke him, right? The last thing we're going to do is I'm not going to go to that church anymore because John is preaching a wrong gospel and stuff like that. Right? That will definitely not happen. Right? But if it happens, I hope you stay on your ground because your faith is not grounded in accordance with the preaching of men, but according to this word right here. Rightly divided. Right? I mean, when he asked that question, I was kind of surprised because what am I going to do then? You know, something like that. You know, that's a challenge. First of all, that's a challenge to the elders of this church. What are you going to do? I'm part of the leadership of this church. What are we going to do? Right? If something like that happens. And that's what Paul is saying here. Right? They were corrupted. That's why he said, "I marvel that you are so soon removed." So soon removed. From that gospel of the grace of God that I taught you and preached to you. Right? I have some passage on Jeremiah 2. Hopefully I can... That clock is so quick. I'm telling you, when you're preaching here, that thing is so quick. It's unbelievable. Go to Jeremiah chapter 2. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 11. Of course, Jeremiah is speaking here. He says, "Have the nation changed their gods, which are yet no gods, but my people have changed their glory for that which doth not profit." Galatians comes to picture here. "Be astonished, ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye very desolate, saith the Lord." Watch this. "For my people have committed two evils," he says. "They have forsaken me and the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." They got these cisterns, right? Cisterns are vessels that holds water, right? The problem with the cisterns is they're broken. They got holes. They got cracks on them. It cannot hold water. And that's coming from Jeremiah through the voice of the Lord of God, right? And that's what the Galatians are doing. They held on to these broken cisterns that cannot hold water. I'm telling you, if after knowing the gospel of Christ, if after trusting and believing that He shed His blood for you and me, if after you've experienced that, after you've known that, and you go back to the works of the law, thinking that you will be justified by that, by doing the works of the law, then you are corrupted. You fall from grace. You fell from grace. That's what the meaning of that phrase "fall from grace" is. It's not, you know, sometimes, you know, the media today refers to the fall from grace as if, you know, you're a popular politician and then something scandal or something was known about you, then you say you fall from grace and stuff like that. That's not that. Right? It's more than that. Definitely more serious than that. Paul was afraid that he had bestowed upon them labor in vain. Galatians 4:11. We read that before already. "Though his relationship in the past with his brethren had been cordial and has benefited them, yet their acceptance of legalism, a false doctrine, now is really concerning him." Right? Now go to Colossians. I want you to go to Colossians chapter 2. Verse 20, 23. Chapter 2, verse 20, 23. And it says, chapter 20, "Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances?" You want to be subject again to ordinances? That's where you came from. That's where I came from. Right? Touch not, taste not, handle not. Where are those things coming from? Came from the law, right? "Which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines," Paul says, "of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom and will worship and humility, neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh." That is the bottom line. People do these things to satisfy who? Their flesh. Right? Their flesh. Thinking that they will be deserving of whatever reward that they could get, that they will get in the future. Right? That they work for it. That they deserve it. Right? In 1 Corinthians. Now we're going to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians, chapter 1. Verse 30. It says, "But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." That's what you have in Christ Jesus right now. Right? You have all those things. Justification, sanctification, redemption. Right? That took place at one time. That 1 millisecond, not even. Right? When you decided to trust and believe in Him. That's permanent, by the way. Aren't you glad it's permanent? Right? Aren't you glad it does not depend on you? Or me? Or anybody else? Because it's all depended on the work of the Lord Jesus Christ on that cross. That's what you believed in. Right there. Right? In 1 Corinthians 6, the same book. 1 Corinthians 6, verse 11. Paul talk about all these... There's a lot of people in the saints in Corinth at this time that are doing not so nice things, right? They are judging. Give you an example. In 6:1 it says, "Dare any of you having a matter against another, go to law before the unjust and not before the saints." They're taking all their arguments. Brother against brother, sister against brother, sister against sister. Instead of resolving them by themselves, after all they're saints, they're going to actually to the law, to the courts, even, right? And try to argue their cases there, before the unbelievers. Right? That's what Paul was saying. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are ye unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" That's what he's saying. "Know ye not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life?" That's right. We're going to judge the evil angels. We are. "If then ye have judgment of things pertaining to this life, set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." You see what he's saying? Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church. The smallest member of this local assembly is capable, that's what Paul is saying, is capable of judging between one saint against another saint. That's what he's saying there. Even the smallest member. Right? You know, when we talk about the body of Christ and its members, right? We liken that to the human body. I always say that, you know, I've always thought that the little toe, right here, right, is the smallest member of our body. But I tell you what, if you have an ingrown, you're not going to forget. It will always remind you of that pain. Right? It would be your priority to fix that problem. Right? And then I also add that especially for the women, right? When we go to our beauty shops and stuff like that, you go for a pedicure. You know, sometimes I wonder why do they spend so much time and money on the pedicure when they're not going to be seen anyway, right? But you do, right? We pay attention to that, you know. You do pedicure. We put I call it cutex. I don't know what you call it. Nail polish, right? Why do you do that? To look pretty. To make it look good, right? It's hidden. For most of the time it's hidden. Nobody's going to see it. Right? And yet you pay attention to that. That's what being the smallest member of the community is in the saints, community of saints. We pay attention even to the smallest member of the community. Nobody is insignificant in this church. We all have a say to where this church goes. We pray for one another. From the biggest member, whoever that biggest member is, I don't even know. Right? To the smallest one. but the least recognized one. We are all important to the body. That's what Paul is saying here. So in 6:11, First Corinthians, verse 11 of chapter 6, it says, after he enumerated, let me enumerate that, by the way. Know ye not that the unrighteous, on verse 9, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And then in verse 11 it says, and such were some of you. That's gotta hurt, right? But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. That's your position in Christ. And nobody, but nobody can change that position, can change the truth. In Colossians 1:21, it says, Paul says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works. After all, we're all Gentiles. I don't know of anybody here who were born a Jew. Yet now hath he reconciled. That's your position. You're reconciled. Right? Going back to Galatians now. Galatians. I gave myself too much credit thinking that I'm going to be able to finish this message. I'm hardly on my second page, so. Galatians chapter 4 and 15, verse 15. Where is then the blessedness you speak of? For I bear your record. This is what hurts, right? For I bear your record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Why would Paul say that? Why do you think he said that? That's what he says, right? That's what he felt. That Galatians are ready to even give him their own eyes. I mean, literal physical eyes. And give them to me, to him. He would not have said that if there's no problem with Paul's eyes, right? There are so many instances in Paul's ministry, in his apostolic journey, that he was stoned. He was flogged. He was beaten almost to a pulp. And stuff like that. So that could be something that caused his eyes to be so grotesque. That he said that those words, right? They would have given them their own eyes. That was their that's how close their relationship was. Paul was describing how close they were with one another. Right? That they would have given their own eyes to Paul. Right? Something like that. And then, that question, which is the title of the message, am I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth? In other words, the Galatian saints did not take Paul's counsel. Right? Readily. So they objected to it. Right? That they were offended by Paul's counsel to them. That they were going in the wrong direction. That's why he said those words. By the way, the infirmities of Paul that he refers to may have been sustained during his apostolic journeys, right? As I mentioned that. And you can, we're not going to go there, but it's in Acts 14:19. Acts 16, of course, you know, is the story of the Philippian jailers, right? It describes Paul's physical beatings. And also reminded the Galatian saints about that, right? If you go to Galatians, on the closing of the book, Galatians 6:17, here's what Paul said. From henceforth, he says, let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. My understanding of that verse is you can actually see in Paul's body, you know, the welts and the scars, you know, the unhealed wounds and stuff like that, broken bones in his body. That's why he said that, right? It's not only in the book of Acts, but also in 2 Corinthians. Again, we're not going to go there because of time. 2 Corinthians 1, 5 through 10, it's talking about the sufferings and the comfort that we get from that even through sufferings. In 2 Corinthians 4, 7, 11, you know, where it talks about God chose us as His vessel, right? 2 Corinthians 11, 23 also is. We may go to that one. Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11, 23. Because that's a wonderful passage. Not that they're not all wonderful. Look at that. 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. In labors more abundant, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of Jews 5 times receive I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods, once I was stoned. Was I stoned, thrice I suffered shipwreck. And that's not, there's still more shipwreck to happen. A night and a day I have been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and painfulness, in watchings often, in hungerness and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. I mean, there's no place that this guy would go that where he's not in peril. Right? Basically. And yet, at that last verse, who is weak? I'm sorry. And it says, beside those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. All the churches that he's been planting. Right? Where he preached the gospel of the grace of God. Right? That's still part of his burden that he carries in all that. That's part of his hardships. And yet, when he compared the things, if this is the weight, the things of things, and this is the weight of Christ. Right? He chose Christ. Paul has no choice, right? He's got to preach the gospel. Even if he didn't want to, he's going to preach the gospel. He guess he's going to preach the gospel. He said that. I forget what that verse is. Right? I think he says, even if it's against my will, something like that. Right? I forget what that gospel. Anyway. Who said that? I'm just kidding. Alright, by the way, his letters to the Corinthians, the Corinthians and the Galatians, Paul has been tough on them, right? Relatively more tough than, say, Philippians, Colossians, right? It's because the saints at Philippi and the saints at Colossae, are probably more mature in their walk, in their Christian walk, than the Christian saints in Corinthians, in Corinth, and in Galatia. Right? So if you compare that, by the way, the saints in Thessalonica, right? You can compare them. So in Thessalonica, go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 1, 6, 9. I think I read that before. Have we? No, maybe not. Right. 6:9. And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction. So they were under persecution, right? The Thessalonian saints. With joy of the Holy Ghost, so that ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to Godward is spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything. That's the reputation of the saints at Thessalonica. Right? So they went from being idol worshipers. In other words, their journey is from polytheism to monotheism, one God. You know? Although sometimes we could say that there are some places in the world, like, for example, in India, where you can preach any kind of gospel there and people will flock to you, and you would misinterpret that they, you know how some churches would actually advertise, oh, there's thousands, hundreds of thousands and millions in India that are coming to Christ and all that. I mean, most of these people in India, they have a lot of gods. And Christ is just one of them. Right? So we should be very careful in trying to interpret people's reaction to what you are preaching. Right? That's why, you know, numbers are important. Don't get me wrong. Right? Well, obviously, who doesn't want, you know, you can probably not find any pastor that doesn't want more membership. Right? But that is not the goal. Not even of this ministry. The goal of this ministry is just not to grow in numbers, but to grow the saints in their edification. Right? In other words, it's quality, not quantity. Right? We want the ministry to grow, not in terms of numbers, but more so in terms of the saints who are committed and will take a stand in the gospel of the grace of God that Paul preached to them. So when Paul posed that question, am I become your enemy because I tell you the truth? You have to answer that question individually. Are you accepting what Paul preached? The gospel of the grace of God, right here. Only to him that this mystery, this gospel of the grace of God was revealed by the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why he's preaching it. He preached it without any pretense. He preached it with total commitment. He committed his life to it. And he chose Christ over things. For him, as he says in Philippians, for him to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I hope we are always, we're going to be found always in Paul's side, because Paul chose the side of Christ. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this wonderful opportunity to study the epistles of Paul in Galatians, O Lord. May we not be found as enemies of the gospel of the grace of God, but more so that we are bearers of this good news, that you died and shed your blood on that cross almost 2,000 years ago, O Lord, to die for our sins, for my sins, that we should be able to walk this life in the identity that you want us to be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.